Welcome to KJV Cafe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to listen. Each episode of the cafe is dedicated to studying the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. Your host here at the cafe is Bible teacher Clark Covington. Looks like the coffee is hot and ready, so let's get started.
Amen. Glory to God. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the cafe. Pastor Clark Covington here with another episode of KJV Cafe. I don't know about you, but I'm actually out of coffee right now here at the cafe. My cup is empty right now. Oh, man. But I guess one's enough for today. Hopefully you're having a great day, a great week. It's good to be here at the cafe. We're looking at Genesis chapter 8, wrapping it up. We're going to focus just on two verses, verses 18 and 19 here today. And we're also going to recap a little bit of their journey here on the boat because they are getting off the ark. And so Genesis 8, 18, and Noah went forth and his sons and his wives and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And so we see here the exiting of Noah, his wife, his kids, and his kids' wives, and all the animals. Now, why is that important? Well, we know that God spoke to Noah previously in Genesis 8, 15, just a few verses earlier, saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. That's Genesis 8, 16. And God says, bring forth all the living things. You know, God's recapping, letting the reader know through his words to Noah that everything lived on the ark. And so we see God's sovereignty. And as I mentioned that, it came to mind kind of interestingly enough as we tackle these two verses dealing with the animals and the people leaving the ark, that how they would have survived that year on the ark. So we're going to talk a little bit, not a ton, but a little bit about the details, about how they would have survived on the ark, all of those animals and those people. So we're going to take a break. Stay tuned, and we'll come right back.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. We encourage you to look us up on your favorite podcast app and subscribe to our channel on YouTube. Now let's get back to some more in-depth Bible study.
So here we are, and we have this exiting of the ark, right? And you have the animals coming off the ark. You have the people coming off the ark. You have the timeline telling us that it's 370 days or roughly 1 year since the leaving the earth as they knew it, since the flood started. And you may wonder, how did they survive? I mean, think about this. You have all the animals on the ark. And as we've discussed, I use the answer in Genesis model of two of every kind. Okay. So the scripture tells us in Genesis 7 that there were two sevens brought. And whether it's seven as in two, two, and two of every kind plus one for sacrifice, or 14, which is double that, okay? Either way, we had this group of animals coming on of every kind, not every species. And so from a very overhead perspective, not just answers in Genesis, there was there's university papers written on this as well. There was roughly 7,000 animals on the ark, roughly. And many of those animals were very small. Many of those animals could have gone into hibernation. Many of those animals could have required minimal amounts of food, but 7,000 animals is a lot for eight people to care for. And so you have to think of this. Well, what happened with the Israelites when they left, when the Lord delivered them from bondage in Egypt? There was millions of them in the wilderness. How were they going to eat? Oh, that's right. The Lord dropped manna from heaven. Amen. Do I think he dropped manna on the ark? Figuratively, yes, but not literally. I believe that Noah, God had prepared Noah. God's a God of great details. There's an old saying, the devil's in details. No, God's in the details. Amen. God is a God of detail. I believe God prepared Noah to have everything he needed to feed those animals, and that the eight people on the ark were surely enough to care for them. And so everything was systematic. They were grouped in cages and coverings and areas by individual kinds. The food was nearby. The food was stored in clay pots, etc. God may have turned them into agents of fasting or hibernation, whatever it may be. But God is able. Like, if you are able to simply believe in God and know that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, then that's enough. You don't have to split hairs. Though, again, scientists, creation scientists, do split hairs, and they do go into great detail of what the average weight of the animal would be and how much cubic feet that would take up and how much food they would need to survive a year and how much tons of food that would be and how that would all fit on the ark. That, you know, they've studied all these things really to appease the atheists who wouldn't believe anyways, but, you know, to appease them, they've studied all these things. They've done, you know, scientific journal entries about it and so forth, papers. And from my research, the best that I can tell is that God is able, amen, that 8 humans without God would never be able to feed probably even a few hundred animals for a few weeks, right, without God's help, or even a day, right? We can't even breathe without God. Our heart can't even beat without God. But with God's help, amen, and with his provision, his providence, his guiding through an obedient people led by Noah, through clear obedience and faith, he was able to do it. And the animals were able to survive. The people were able to survive. And I guess that latter part there, Genesis 18 and 19, the latter part of Genesis 8, it's kind of that punctuation, you know, where God is saying, go ahead and leave the ark. Look, you are alive. All the people that came on the ark, they're all alive. And every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And so if you want to split hairs, there is so much creation science that will allow you to split hairs, that allow you to understand that, like, you know, marine life that could have survived, may have survived without being on the ark because God was going to destroy everything that had the breath of life. And marine life doesn't breathe, okay? Certain marine life, they don't breathe. You know, people say, well, how come the hippo could have made it? Because the hippo needs to be moist. Well, they could have moistened the hippo with water they brought on board. But also, too, there's a different kind of hippo that doesn't need that as much. And it could have been a younger hippo. And, you know, we don't know. We weren't there at that time. But what we do know is, again, people have gone to great lengths to take these arguments that secular scientists make and refute them with evidence. And all of the evidence can help us to understand that it's plausible, it's feasible. And I think that's what God would have us to know, that just trust him at his word. And to help us to trust him at his word, he says, you can do the math. I've given you a brain. You know, why does God raise up creation scientists? Why does God raise up evangelists and apologetics, people that are studying apologetics and defending the faith, people that love to debate? Why does God raise these folks up? To allow for, in the forum of common discourse, allow for the faith to be defended, right? Paul wasn't brought up in some sheltered Christian home. He was brought up as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of the Hebrew. Well, one reason why I think God chose Paul, number one, to show his power, that he can take even the greatest persecutor of Christians and turn him into the apostle to the Gentiles, the author of much of the New Testament. So to show his power, but also Paul could argue so well, he could defend the faith so well, because he could speak from the position and in the manner at which these philosophers were speaking, these Judaizers were speaking, these Pharisees and scribes were speaking, all of the great enemies of the Lord, Paul could speak to them in a way that they understood it, right? So God in his majesty and his wisdom has allowed us to have creation science, allowed us to learn in the secular public school system about cubic feet and about weight and about breadth and height and about water systems and cisterns and ecosystems. And God's allowed this. He said, go ahead. You get a great body of knowledge of science, and then you bring it objectively to my account and see if you can't fathom it. Oh, and if you can't, look, there's a life-size version in Kentucky you can go visit. Before then, there was models that you could see, right? God is always giving us. I mean, I remember reading about Cyrus, who set the people, the Israelites, free so they could go and rebuild their temple. And what a fascinating character. And then there was this Cyrene cylinder found. There was an archaeological discovery that scientists, I don't think anyone disputes, came from this dynasty, from this family, from this ruler there in Persia, and had his inscription and everything on there. Well, why did God allow that to be found? For us to be strengthened in our faith. So God has no problem with us studying the word, rightly dividing the word, and applying that in the world that we live in. You know, where we go wrong, and again, this is just a broader kind of approach here, because the verses just say they got off the ark, right? So I think we covered that. But where we go wrong is the desire for a worldview that empowers man and takes away the sovereignty of God. That's where problems start happening, when we just discount the whole account based upon sources that may not even be the Bible, based upon a bad translation of the Bible, based upon someone's commentary, you know, and that could be Christian commentary or rabbinical commentary, whatever it may be. Look at the Torah. As I understand it, there's commentary that surrounds the actual text of the Torah, what would be part of our Old Testament. There's commentary there. Well, what is commentary? That's man speaking, amen. So whether it's commentary, whether it's popular opinion, the crowd, whether it's a textbook, research who wrote the textbook. Are they flawless? Are they perfect? Were they there? You know, I mean, it's incredible what people will put in the classroom. We were in eighth grade and we read a book called The People's History by Howard Zinn. And I'm not endorsing that book. As a homeschool dad, I've read homeschool arguments against the book and so forth. But what the book did was it tore down all the history writers before him and said, you guys are all liars, you know. And then you look at Howard Zinn, he's being accused of potentially being wrong. And here's the point. They weren't there. Historians write like they were there. They weren't there. They simply have whatever was left there. And what do they have? Their biases, their assumptions, their deeply held beliefs. And it's the history books are written through that prism. And so we see here in God's holy, inspired, living word that if we approach it with belief, a great sense of belief, if we simply say, God, help my faith. Lord, you know, how are 8 people feeding 7,000 animals? Lord, help my faith. You know, if someone told you that 10 people could send a rocket into space, you'd probably say that's crazy 100 years ago, but maybe it's possible now, right? And someone may have to say, God, help my faith. You know, it's incredible what God can do with someone that just approaches him with a childlike faith. That means that you just trust God at his word. And so we're trusting God that Noah really lived, really was a preacher of righteousness, built that ark. We're trusting him that he and his family went on that ark and that they were the only ones obedient with millions, if not billions, I think billions of people living at that time. We trust God that the animals, that all the kinds were on there in pairs, they're able to mate, and that there was an extra animal on there for many of these pairs of the clean animals to be sacrificed when they got off the ark, which we'll get to in the next episode. We trust that this all happened and that a global flood happened in a year. There's lots of evidence for that as well we can get into. And then after that year, they got off the ark. We just trust God at his word. And if we do that, what is not possible with God? If we have the faith to believe, amen, could we not move mountains? That's what the Bible says. Our faith is so important. We're justified by faith. If you need faith, you say, Brother Clark, I need more faith. You're in the right place, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, out of the book of Romans. We simply believe. We believe God at his word. We trust God. We study his word. Our faith is strengthened. We look in our own life and see what God's done. And all of a sudden, it's not that hard to fathom what God did on Noah's ark and what God is doing today through you and through others and through me to bring his kingdom to fruition. When his son returns very soon to take his church home, amen, the time is coming soon. Trust the Lord today. We'll get into the next part of the scripture when we return. Take care. God bless and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us today at the cafe. We would love to hear from you. You can email Brother Clark directly at clark@enduringpromise.org. See you again tomorrow, same time, same place,